I won't be able to do much preaching. Maybe I'm not even in the mood anymore. Look, let me share a few thoughts with you, however, from the Word of God. And perhaps again as a broadcaster, I'm responsive to the letters we get, to the conversations we have with people. And you know, even among believers, in the midst of all the problems and the pressures in which we find ourselves, there seems to be something pressing awful close to the hearts of a lot of Christians in today's economy. I get a lot of letters about this and it bothers me. In fact, I'm planning, we have a new format coming up in April on the Grand Old Gospel Hour, and I'm going to be planning a series of messages on exactly this thing. Our salvation. Take a letter like this. Fine young man wrote me. He started off the letter, he says, I'm a born-again believer. Boy, oh boy. Ever heard that expression? Born-again believer. I don't know how Family Radio does it up here on Pastor's Study, but in Philadelphia, we have regulars. I'm responsible for every Friday night, every first Friday of the month. I'm on deck on the Pastor's Study. And a lot of people, a lot of Christians call up and they identify themselves in that way. You know, I'm a born-again believer. I'm tempted sometimes to say, is there any other kind? If you're a real believer, you're born again. And if you're born again, you're only born again because you believe. Nobody gets born into the family of God by wishing so, by hoping so, by trusting so, least of all by working so. However, this young man started his letter. He says, I'm a born-again believer. And then he went on to name some of the problems he was having. And then he ended up by saying, you know, of late, I've really had some serious doubts about my salvation. I wonder if I'm even saved. Can one be saved and even doubt their salvation and doubt God? What would you write to tell a young man like that? But I find this in many, many areas. I was speaking to an elder man. And I said to him, this is the way I usually ask the question. I don't ask our people if they're saved, for 90% of them are saved and sanctified and born again. So I don't bother to ask them that. I said to this gentleman, he was an elder chap, he must have been in his late 60s, early 70s, I said, tell me something, Pop. If you died today, would you go to God's heaven? Now that he didn't know how to answer. So he went on to tell me how he's been baptized and he's been a church member, and I said, yes, I'm glad to hear, but if you died today, would you go to heaven? Well, he sure hoped so. So then I said to him, well, now tell me, are you saved? And immediately his eyes lit up. Oh, yes, praise the Lord, brother, I'm saved. I said, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you asked him to forgive you your sin? Have you asked him to come into your life? Oh, yes, I praise the Lord, that I have. I keep on doing it. I said, all right. Well, now, if you've done that, and if you died today, would you go to God's heaven? Well, he thought about that some more, and eventually it wound up that, well, if he died right now, this minute, he thinks he'd make it in. But what about if you died next week? Well, he hopes so, he trusts so, he guesses so, you know, but he's not sure anymore. Because, you see, what the thing is, something may come up. He might just commit some sin between now and next week. And if he should die before he has the opportunity to really ask the Lord to forgive him, then he has no longer any assurance of that salvation. You know that there are whole denominations that's teaching that heresy? It's being taught. You will have friends all around you who are confident that they're saved as long as they keep within the straight and narrow, but if they sin, they're immediately lost. And this has been a burden on my heart. For the salvation that God gives us is not a think-so salvation. It's not a trust-so, hope-so, guess-so salvation. It's a positive, sure, know-so salvation. And every child of God who wants to enjoy the Lord has to know it. A salvation that you have. And that you're not dead sure you have. Come with me now. That's a salvation you could lose and not even know you lost. And what's that? That's not worth anything, is it? Some years ago, I bought one of these old mansion-type houses in Philadelphia. They were going for a song back in the late 50s and early 60s. And, you know, these big old Germantown, if you've ever been in the area, mansions that they have down there. And so we got a hold of one of them. Now the price is going back up, so I'm in good shape. But when we got this one, I used to wonder. You buy these big old houses, you know, somebody rich used to own it at one time, took a lot of money or a lot of patience, some to put some of those things they put in those old houses. And I used to wonder, you read about these books, you read these men, these stories about these men who used to come home during the Depression and they'd pull a brick and they'd hide their money behind this brick, you know. And I began to wonder, I wonder if there's some little treasure place hidden around here where some rich guy used to hide things. Well, now, I can wonder all I want. And you know something? It may even be there. As long as I don't know about it, it's not really doing me any good. And the salvation that we have, if we're going to enjoy it, if we're going to know anything about the joy of the assurance of our salvation, then we got to know we've got it. And for that reason, we ought to look into the Word. Now, I'm going to do something I shouldn't do. For I'm not going to be able to give you this whole message. Thank you, brother. Thank you. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I have some literature. Now, you got some that tells about the work, and that's self-explanatory. But we have a cassette ministry. And in essence, there are two messages on our cassette ministry. It's out in the lobby afterwards. Take a look at it if you have a cassette player. There are two messages, 45 minutes approximately each. That's 90 minutes of preaching on this matter of salvation that was delivered some time ago at the Gull Lake Bible Conference out in Michigan. And if you can, get a hold of that. It'll give you the rest of what I can give you tonight, and then some. But think with me now for just a few things, two or three. There are about seven of them that I had here, but I don't think we'll get through. And somebody once told me, if you don't get it in time, don't push it into overtime, or you won't get it in at all. So I might cut your 50 minutes down to 5, but I don't think I'll go beyond that. Just a couple of things here that we could touch on. Take, for instance, the nature of the life that Jesus Christ came to give us. He says, John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have this life more abundantly. That's quality life. That's life with meaning. And then the Bible goes on to give us several adjectives that describe this life. Two of the most frequently used adjectives that describe this life, well, like in John 3:16, whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have... Oh, I forgot. White folk don't talk back to the preacher, right? That's all right. I didn't come to change anybody's color. You just stay comfortable. If you want to be quiet, that's okay. But you know what it is, just the same, don't you? Everlasting life. Well now, what is everlasting life? You go to any elementary kid and ask him, you know, fourth, third, second grader, what's everlasting life? In 10 seconds, he'll give you the answer. What does everlasting mean? It means something that will never ever end. Period. As I said to that old man after I explained that to him, I said, now look, when Jesus Christ gave you life, he gave you everlasting life. Now you show me a person who had everlasting life last week, and then this week they don't have it anymore. Well, you see what I'm driving at, don't you? I'd have to show you a person who could never, ever have had everlasting life. For by simple definition, here is a life that can never, ever end. And how in the world these folk who preach this business that you can be saved today and lost tomorrow overlook the very simple fact of everlasting life, I don't know. Still in the same one, it goes even further than that. There's another adjective that the Lord uses, as in John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them what? Oh boy, I'm changing some people's complexion here. That's all right. I give unto them eternal life. Now what's that? Oh, that's the same as everlasting, brother. No, it ain't. One is everlasting, the other is eternal. There's a big difference. You see, I have an immortal soul. I am an immortal being. It means that I shall ever live. Many of us as Christians have a wrong concept of what death is all about. We think of death and we think of life stopping. Not according to the Bible. The word death comes from a Greek word, thanatos, which means to be separated. So death does not mean life stopping. It means life being separated. Physical death, separation of body and spirit. Separation from your loved ones. When they die, you can't commune with them anymore. You won't be able to slip an arm around them and have fellowship with them anymore. Spiritual death doesn't mean that your life stopped. It just means that it's separated from the love and the grace of God. You can't even say it's separated from God because the psalmist cries out, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. So it's not a matter of being separated from God, but heaven is the place of God's grace and love and mercy and glory. Now to be separated from God's love and mercy and grace, a position I wouldn't want to find myself in for 5 minutes, is what you can well call hell. And it's a place where people are headed for all eternity. Separated from his love, but not from his wrath. Not from his justice. Not from his holiness. Not from his righteousness and all his righteous indignation against sin. So you see, in eternity, we have a choice as to which way we spend with the Lord. We either spend eternity facing his wrath, his judgment, his holiness, his righteous anger against sin, or we spend it with his grace, his love, his mercy, and share his glory with him for all eternity. It's as simple as that. But when we're separated from the love and the mercy and grace of God, the Bible calls that spiritual death. Separation. So let's not think of death as being a cessation of life. It is a separation of life. Or of body and spirit, or as the case may be, spirit from God in his love and mercy and grace. Now if we understand that, then we are everlasting beings. We shall ever live. But you know, I've been 39 for a few years now. Sometime back there I had a start. I can't say I'm eternal. To be eternal, I would not only have to be able to live forever in the future, in the eternity to come, but I'd have had to go back to the eternity that's past. Now this is a very unique philosophical concept, but that means that there's only one eternal being. Matter is not eternal. These scientists have a ball sometimes, you know, you ask them about the age of the earth, and depending on who you're talking to, you may get 40 million years, you may get 2 billion years, you may get 500 million years. It depends on who you're talking to. You pick up a piece of rock, and how old is this rock? And they come up with all kinds of different figures. Well, I let them. You know, I know some Christians get all upset over that, but I let them. They can come up with any figure. The Bible told me, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it didn't tell me when. And you know something? If it was 5,000 years ago, or 5,000 million years ago, God was still around. What they are telling me is that that rock had a beginning. It's not eternal. And that's all I need to know. How old it is immaterial. The fact that it had a beginning. For if it had a beginning, someone, something had to start it. In the beginning, God. Now here's the one eternal being in the universe. The one that was the initial cause of all other things to happen. And now what did Jesus say? I give unto them eternal life. Well, how can he give me eternal life? He gives me his own life. The life of God. When a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ, we, by virtue of receiving him, we receive that life which is eternal in God. And God's life becomes our life. That's the only way we can have eternal life. We become partakers of the divine nature, of the divine calling. We become partakers of the very life that God has. And that's eternal, and that's not about to stop. So whether you think of it as eternal or everlasting, we've got something that'll never, ever end. Well, shall I tease your appetite a little bit? For I can't preach on this. I'm just going to mention, you consider our calling. Nope, no accident here. A plan, a foreordained plan. What God is doing in connection with our salvation, brother, if you really study it out in the Word of God, it amazes you the great glory of the plan. Before he ever made Adam, he had the lamb that he slew when Adam sinned. Sin didn't catch him by accident. Before he laid the foundations of the world, Revelation 13 verse 8 makes us to know that Jesus Christ was reckoned on the cross. The lamb slain from before the foundations of the world. And then he comes into Ephesians 1 4 and he says, I have chosen you in Christ. We're chosen in him before the foundations of the world. Romans 8 29, whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate. Now that's a bad word, you know. Don't go around using it. I'm willing to use it because the Bible uses it. Them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Didn't sound like an accident to me. Sound like a mighty good plan. And it tells me when I go to heaven, I'm not going to be sticking out my chest and saying, boy, I'm glad I was so good. I made it up here. I'll be looking for Jesus and I'll be saying, Lord, I thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for that's the only way I got up here. Part of the plan. We won't even be saying, boy, I'm glad I'm so wise, I made the right choice. You know, some people, oh, I know, did you make a decision? Did you have to choose the Lord Jesus Christ one day? Don't tell me no. If you do, I might doubt your salvation. Sure, you had to make a decision. But every informed believer ought to be aware that the decision they made, the choice they made, they would not even have had the privilege to make if it wasn't within the context of the grace of God. Give you a quick illustration on that one. I didn't mean to preach on this one, this is what they get involved in. But think in terms of a boy-girl situation. You know, everybody can understand that. Boy meets girl, boy sees this girl, boy, you know. When we were kids, we used to say they're built like Coca-Cola bottles. Well, I guess they've changed the shape of Coca-Cola bottles now. But boy looks at this girl, and he's never seen anybody so good looking. And his heart flips, and flips it over a couple of times, and he's in love. He goes up to this young lady, and he says, you know, my name is John. What's yours? And she says, I'm sorry, I don't speak to strangers, and she walks away. He gets on the telephone, he finds out her name, he gets her telephone number, and he calls her up, and he says, look, this is me again. Can I talk to you from... No, I'm very sorry, I'm very busy right now. Click! And this goes on for a little while, but boy, he's in love with her. One day, walking down the school corridor, about 10 feet behind her, admiring the very ground she walks on, you know, something happened and her books fell. Well, you know how these fellows are. He covers the 10 feet from where he is to the books before she can bend down. And as he's putting them together neatly, and he looks up at her, and he gives her the sweetest possibly smile possible, and for the first time, he sees a little smile breaking her lips. And he says to her, you know, I kind of carry them down the hallway for you. And she says, okay. And as he walks beside her, he says, next week I'm going to have a birthday party, will you come? Well, I don't think so, you know. But I'm going to cut the story short. You know where I'm heading, don't you? Keeps on working, and eventually, I don't think so, becomes maybe. Maybe becomes okay, and she's there. Now, That girl arriving at the birthday party could say, gee, I'm glad I chose to come to this party. But in reality, who chose who? Would you say she chose him or he chose her? Now, she might end up head over heels in love with that fella. But who really chose who? Isn't that like what the Lord says here in his love? Not that you loved God, but that God loved us. We wouldn't have had a choice. That girl wouldn't have had a choice had not that fellow fallen in love with her. We wouldn't have had a choice apart from the grace of God. And if we intelligently know this, then we understand what the Lord Jesus meant when in John 15 he turned to his disciples, and I think he'd say the same to us today, you did not choose me. I chose you. Oh, sure, we chose him. But not really, you know. We only responded to his grace and his overtures of love. And that's the way it really is. And so I see in the nature of the calling of the believer a certainty. And, you know, I quoted that verse one time to somebody who was telling me about they could lose their salvation. I said, well, now look at Romans 8:29. Whom he foreknew, you know, we grant that God has foreknowledge, omniscience, all knowledge. Whom he foreknew, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom he did predestinate, them he called. Whom he called, them he justified. Whom he justified, them he glorified. And she says, yeah, but, you know, you can always have some slipping out of his fingers. No. If anything, you're one of the fingers. You're brought into the body. You're a part of the body. It's a sure, positive, firm thing. Well, my time is done. I'll give you one more to think of. Think in terms of your ownership. You know, God owns you more than you'll ever own anything in all your life. What do you own? That which you bought? He bought you. Paid much more for you than you ever paid for anything you have. I have 5 children. I own them. I never paid for them. I never bought them. I just, you know, they're in my family. They're born into my family. So I own them because they're born there. And by the way, that's a sure method of owning anything as you ever will find. I was talking with a dear lady and her son was going real bad. And she says, oh, he's no son of mine. And I said to her, dear lady, let's not kid ourselves. I said, he was born into your family. I said, you can disinherit him. You can say he's not, I'm going to put him down my will for 1 penny. He's not going to get anything belonging to me. But you know, you can't disown him. He's born into your family. You're stuck with him. All you folk, prospective parents, etc., or even if you are, doesn't matter what that kid does, he's born into your family. You can't have him unborn. He's yours. He could be ugly. He's still yours. No matter what he comes out looking like or acting like, he's yours. Positive ownership of birth. In fact, so positive, I could even say that the nature of the types that God uses is a good example of this. Anybody born can never be unborn. Adopted. And then just to make sure it's real, you know, think of the permanence that God attributes to marriage, and then we're headed straight for that. So he'll own us 4 ways. He'll own us by marriage, he'll own us by birth, he'll own us by adoption, and he'll own us by purchase. What in the world do you own that way? And then somebody thinks that for a moment God's going to lose us. They shall be mine. Malachi 3:17. In that day when I make up my jewels. I can't go any further. I must stop. I trust by the grace of God you won't have any doubts about your salvation. Being for real. Does that mean you're not going to have doubts? Sure you're going to have doubts. You wouldn't be human if you didn't. You see, we have wonderful minds. We wonder about everything. Have you ever doubted your own existence? Sure you have. Don't be ashamed to admit it. Now, maybe some of you have even forgotten. I remember lying down on the grass one day and looking up into the blue sky and wondering if I was just a figment in somebody's imagination. I wondered if I was for real. And I used to think I was queer, and I wouldn't tell anybody that until I found out that I wasn't the only one. Everybody else has grave doubts about everything. If you're married, you've doubted your wife at some time or the other. And ladies, you've doubted your husbands. But you stayed married because you didn't start living on your doubts. You didn't start acting on your doubts. They came, they went. and you acted on the trust that you have in each other. Sure, you'll doubt. Doubts will come. Faith is not the absence of doubts, but faith is the overwhelming conviction. Now, when you start acting on the doubt, you're in trouble. But as long as it's just that, a doubt flashes across your mind. I wonder if the Word of God is really the Word of God. Dismiss it, get back into it, and accept it as the Word of God. That's normal. Of course, as you grow in grace, this kind of spiritual doubt becomes less and less. It's a part of spiritual maturity. But don't let anything shake you from the confidence that you can have in Jesus Christ. And what you, now maybe some of you tonight, I haven't told you a thing you didn't know before, but it's nice to have it in a little bit of organization so you can tell your friends some of these things. When they come up with some of these ideas, well, I can be lost, for I believe that this is one of the doctrines that need to be preached today. For a lot of Christians are out there quite confused. Look, take a look at that literature you got. There's a little thing in there called God's Minutemen. If you get a chance to look at it, you care to enlist, I'll be glad to save you 13 cents and take back that form with me tonight. And it's just a little way in which you can be a big help in our ministry. Let's pray together.